Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
My name is Kyle. I'm the lead pastor at Crossroads Church based out of Cincinnati, Ohio, like Tim said. I'm super thankful to be here today. Thank you. It's an honor, honestly, to be with you. It is. I just love your church. I love your leaders. I love the vision that you have to reach the uncommon mission field of the place where you live. It's just not normal at all. If you go to churches, the normal thing is to play it safe and to stay comfortable. And what you all have been doing the last 2 years is saying, we don't want to do that. We want to break through and reach the 5 mile radius around us, because if we do, the world could change. And as someone from the outside, I just want you to know, I believe 100% that is true. If you read his letters, the Apostle Paul had this dream to go one day preach in Rome. It was like this thing that he wanted. And at the end of his life, he actually got to do it. And I feel a little bit like Paul today. Rome was the seat of power and influence at that time, not unlike this place where we are right now. Now, I will point out that Paul's journey ended with him getting beheaded, and I'm hoping it ends a little differently for me this morning. Now, like Tim said, I'm here because the church that I have the privilege to lead has been at the forefront of digital innovation that produces spiritual breakthrough. We launched our church app about 10 years ago, and what we've seen in the time since is incredible. For perspective, God is doing something that we have not seen previously in our history. The last 2 years, we've seen 2,000 people profess faith and get baptized each year. And it's amazing, and I just want to be clear, that's a work of God that we've seen, and yet I can't help but wonder if it's tied to the increased spiritual potency that our church is getting through an app. Kind of crazy. Here's some stats just to kind of send you in on what happens at Crossroads in a given week, given year. 3,176 people on a random Tuesday, not exactly random, I did pick tax day, you know, because I thought maybe people were like more wanting God in their life on tax day. I am anyway. 3,176 people were engaging with God on a random Tuesday. We had 4.5 million prayers prayed in our app last year. More than that, what's exciting is 65,016 prayers were marked as answered. Now, our app shares the same functionality as the one that you will get to experience in a week, which is that when you pray for someone and they mark their prayer as answered, everybody who's ever prayed for it gets a push notification that says, the prayer you prayed for, God answered it. Which, if you want a boost to your faith, try doing that. It's amazing what happens. Last year alone, we had more than 2 million minutes of scripture read and 145,203 unique scripture journals, reflections, chewing on God's word written inside of our app. And I share that because I want you to know, we took 10 years to develop ours. And yet when yours launches next week, yours will be world class. It is. I've seen it, been in the beta testing and part of designing some of the functionality behind it. And it will share the same core functions that our app is based on. The core functions of scripture, reading and reflection, prayer, and gratitude. Habits you can do every single day. And I'll just say, I don't think it's a coincidence that God is entrusting that level of resource to you, because of the mission field that you're called to. But today I'm not gonna preach to you about an app. Instead, I wanna talk to you about the why behind the habits that the app helps unlock. And why they're not just helpful add-ons, kind of optional things if you want to, side dishes to life, but I would say utterly essential to anyone who wants to live the kind of breakthrough life that changes where they live, that changes the people around them. Historians have a word for periods of uncommon spiritual breakthrough. They call them awakenings. And there are many, myself included, who would study the history and say, I believe we're actually overdue for an awakening in our nation. And if you look at the history, though, you'll also see that the people that God tends to use to bring outward breakthrough are the ones who are most diligent about their inner world with Him, the ones who obsess over spending time with Him, engaging with Him every single day in their lives. That's who He tends to use. Not the people who use as a side hustle, Not the people who engage with God on a random Tuesday, if they have time, you know, if my schedule clears, if everything breaks the right way, but the people who treat it as an absolute obsession, almost like an athlete training for the Olympics, which the Winter Olympics are coming next year. Anybody else pumped about that? I'm so excited. I'm an Olympics junkie. I cannot get enough. Last time the Winter Olympics came around, I became a huge fan of the Canadian women's curling team. Didn't miss a match. Very thrilling. Slide the rock across the ice. I don't know why. I just love it. Now, I've seen a ton of Olympics. You probably have too. And they'll do these little mini docs, like mini documentaries, 5 minutes, kind of profile of an athlete. And they'll interview their parents and their coaches about what they were like as a kid and kind of what got them to the stage of being a world-class athlete. I've watched tons of them. What I've never seen in one, though, is I've never seen one where they sit down with the parents or the coach and they go, tell me how Johnny made it here. And they go, you know, we don't know. I have no idea. I mean, Johnny's kind of lazy, honestly. Doesn't really work out. Eats cake, chips, and ice cream. We have no idea. I've never seen that. And that's because, of course not. See, you don't reach an uncommon level of athletic power with average practices. Of course not. Now, I also want to say, just kind of hard for me, actually, I don't think I'm going to make the Olympic team this year. They have yet to call me. I've been emailing them, and I guess I'm not on the team. And this is despite the fact, okay, I work out a couple times a week. I drink Diet Coke. I even have a friend who's a vegan for my own health. But they haven't called me. Right? Of course. Because those are average health habits. And that's not what gets you to the top. And the same is true spiritually. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Paul says strict training. Someone came to you and they said to you, I'm on a strict workout plan. I exercise one time a week. Strict? I'm on a strict diet. I eat healthy one meal a week. You'd be like, I don't think you understand what strict means. See, strict is in many ways synonymous with every day, without fail, day after day after day after day. That's the definition of a strict habit. You're so obsessed with getting to where you want to get to that your days look different from the people around you. I want you to just ask yourself a reflection question. I really don't mean this as any form of condemnation for you. The scripture says that there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But I want you to ask yourself this question right now, honestly. If your neighbors who don't believe were to peek inside your life, pick an average Tuesday, would they see anything in your life that they would describe as strict training for the things of God? If not, I might just humbly say, you might not get the breakthrough that you're after. See, the truth is that the people who want the things of God, who want the powerful life, they have to put in the work. It starts with your diet, by the way. If you dig into the daily habits, I think it starts with your diet. And if you want a title for the rest of this message, the title is very, very simple. You are what you eat. That's it. You are. I'm going to pray amen, send you home. That's it. If you want a fancier way of saying it, it is what you consume is who you become. And it turns out in scripture, consumption is the way that God describes interacting with him every day. One example, Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Scripture says, taste, see. Approach God like breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I want you to think about in your life the moment where you realized that the solution to the pain in your stomach, when your stomach would growl, was to eat food. You remember that moment? You're probably 6 months old. The light bulb went off. Aha! I know the solution. Now, I would really willing to bet you can't actually remember that time, but I am willing to bet that everybody in here does know what to do when their stomach growls, right? You eat food. There's no one in here who, when your stomach growls, you're like, maybe I should get a haircut. Maybe I need to change the oil in my car. I don't know what's happening. Of course not. See, as adults, we all know what to do when we experience pain in our stomach. That's eat. But what about the pain in your life? What about when you get to the end of the week and you're out of energy? What about when you start on a Monday and you're already stressed out? What about when you find yourself apathetic? What do you do then? Do you eat some comfort food, pour yourself a drink, binge Netflix? So whatever you do, the truth is all of us do the same general thing, which is we consume something. You know, we're about a dozen miles or so from the place where these things were invented. And I don't think still that most of us realize what this actually is. See, I think this thing is actually just an innovation on one of the oldest forms of technology in the world, a piece of technology that was invented about 4,500 years ago, simultaneously in two places, Egypt and Greece. It's called the fork. Because what we do with this is we consume stuff. If you consume quick sound bites, you become a shallow-minded thinker. If you consume judgment, you become judgmental. If you consume constant market updates about the stock markets are going up and down, you become somebody who's obsessed with monetary wealth. See, what you consume is who you become. And the fact of the matter is, whether we want to or not, we have a super fork in our pocket at all times that enables us to consume the closest thing. What you consume is who you become. You are what you eat. And if you eat poison, you will become poisoned. About a year ago, my dog Annie ate some poison. It's my fault. I bought a bag of rat poison. I put it in the garage. I forgot about it. Got it way before we had the dog. Didn't even know it was there. And she ate the entire bag. Real bad. Yeah. 1 ounce can kill a dog her size. She ate 15 ounces. It's like, oh no. So put her in the car and just heading off to the emergency vet. And just before I left, my sweet daughter, she was 10 years old, looked at me and she said, "Daddy, can I come with you?" And I said, "Yes." And that decision cost me a lot of money. So we head off, we get to the emergency vet. The vet confirms, yes, this is really bad, but says to me, good news, I can try, no guarantees, I can try to save your dog for the low, low price of $5,000. This dog cost $1,000, okay? So I'm like, five, that's five new dogs. So I'm formulating in my head how I'm going to explain this to Gracie. I'm like, you know what, Gracie, I'm going to buy you two new dogs and $3,000, I'll split the $3,000 with you. Everybody wins, you know? Let's do that. As I'm formulating this, Gracie is down and she's on the floor with Annie and she's hugging Annie and Gracie has a tear in her corner of her eye and she says, "Annie, it's okay. We're gonna make sure you get better." And then I started to cry. And I said, "Fix my dog. Here's my money, take it all." Now, they just saved the dog. Thank you, emergency vets. If you're an emergency vet, thank you, thank you, thank you. Worth every cent, really is amazing. And better news, it only cost $3,500, so I got it on sale, apparently. Great. Now, what you eat is who you become. You are what you eat, right? If you consume poison, of course, you become poisoned. Now, I think God knew this, and he actually built us this way, not an accident. I used to think that God's goal for my life was good behavior, you know, don't do the bad stuff, do the good stuff, that was kind of it. Which is honestly why for many years of my life, I was very uninterested in God. And why many unbelievers are uninterested in God. Because the sales pitch sounds like, "Hey, would you like an always present parole officer, always looking over your shoulder, kind of making sure you're in line?" And they're like, "No, hard pass, not interested." Well, thankfully, I would say that's not actually God's goal. God's goal is not your behavior, it's who you are becoming. The theologian Dallas Willard said, "The most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you become. That's what you take into eternity, who you become. That's why I think one of the biggest sins a church can commit is to make it sound like the goal of life is to do all the right stuff. Let me just say very clearly, doing the right stuff is good. Absolutely. It's part of the journey. Part of the journey is stopping the bad stuff, start doing the good stuff. Yes, part of the journey. It's not the destination. It's not. The destination or destiny that God has for you is to be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus, who changed the world. It says this in Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. If you're in here today, maybe it's your first time in church, maybe been here for a while, and you've just kind of picked up that the goal God has for you is to live a safe, comfortable, boring, don't step outside the lines life, I have good news for you. The goal God has for your life is to be conformed into the image of his son, and his son was anything but safe and boring. He was dangerous and he was impactful. It's why they killed him. And God actually says that the world around us is waiting for you and I to be conformed into his image. 10 verses earlier in Romans, it says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." All of creation is waiting for what? For you and me to take getting conformed to Christ seriously. All of creation. Well, you can shrink that down and you can say the 5-mile radius around where we are right now is waiting for you to take it seriously and to be conformed to Christ. It's not optional, I would say it's urgent, because conformed people transform the world around them. But if you don't become like Jesus, when you get to the world, you have nothing to offer. There's nothing to offer him. I'll say this for you, I'll say it two times, taking notes. Becoming is the process of consuming what will over time conform you to Christ. Again, becoming is the process of consuming what will over time conform you to Christ. It must be very intentional, not accidental. No one has ever accidentally conformed to Christ. To be clear, that would be awesome. That would be so cool. But it's never happened to me. I've never gone to bed with a temper problem, woken up, and just been full of peace and serenity. My wife would love that. Not happened. You've never gone to bed anxious, woken up full of peace and joy. Not how it works. Be awesome if it did, but it's not. See, it's in the intentionality of consuming the things that will over time conform us into the image of Christ, not sometimes, not when it's convenient, not when my schedule has an opening, but every single day, daily. There was a couple years ago, I was on stage, I was preaching a message at Crossroads, and I made a joke about my teeth. They weren't super great. Here's a picture of my teeth. Get a little bit closer there, punch in. And then one more time, please. Just get a little, there we go. Yeah, I call them summer teeth, because like summer here and summer there situation, you know? And I make this joke, and an orthodontist in the community emailed me after, and she said, "You know, I can change that for you." And I was like, what? I mean, really, I'd never thought about this before. These teeth came in third grade. I had them for a long time. I'm like, change them. So I go to the consultation and she goes, "Look, I want to be honest. I can't change these overnight. That's not going to happen. But if you're willing to endure the daily discomfort of these plastic trays called Invisalign on your teeth, in 18 months, they'll be totally transformed. They'll be perfect." And she was right. I mean, look at these things right now. Ugh. Huh? Incredible. Now, how'd that happen? It happened because I was willing to endure the daily discomfort that comes along with the trays, and the result is total transformation. Think about your life. Is there anything in your life that's in the category my teeth were in? Just kind of is the way it is. It's not really changeable. Is it the distance you feel between you and God? You come to church like this, and you see people put their hands up in worship, and they must feel something that you just probably never will. Maybe it's the anxiety that you have. I'm just a high-stress person. The condition of my life, when I factor in my family and my job and all these things, I just am a high-stress person. It is what it is, and it'll always be that way. Well, I'll just say, whatever you've put in that category, I think God would say the same thing to you that the orthodontist said to me. You know, I can change that for you. Now, I can't do it overnight. Don't expect to wake up tomorrow completely different, but if you'll follow me, if you'll walk with me, if you'll do what we sang in the song earlier, abide with me, over time, you will be completely transformed. That's the promise of Scripture. If you're willing to endure the daily discomfort that comes with prioritizing time with God in your schedule. The unfortunate truth is that many, maybe even most, aren't willing. The theologian G.K. Chesterton said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. Rather, it has been found difficult and left untried." It is difficult. It's difficult to carve out time with God every day. I'm with you, especially young parents, right? I get it. I go to work. I manage a whole lot of people and budgets and deadlines and all the stuff. And then I come home and it's even harder because there's three kids there looking at me. When I'm at my lowest and my tiredest. And it's hard to carve out time. It's difficult. But I'll just tell you, it is absolutely worth it. Nothing is more foundational in my life than spending time with God every single day, praying, reading Scripture, and practicing gratitude. Nothing, the foundation of strength. I'll tell you this, I've never met a person of spiritual strength and significance who doesn't have that discipline in their life. No one, utterly essential. In fact, in Cincinnati, we're the land of market research. We're the home to Procter & Gamble, all the consumer packaged goods. And so we do all this research to understand, you know, what do people want and how do they think and all this. And on our team at Crossroads, we're fortunate to have a couple of staff members whose job it is to do research, help us find answers. And they have dozens of world-class volunteers. And they've done all this work. They've surveyed thousands and thousands and thousands of people looking for what are the key things that lead to someone being conformed into the image of Christ and experiencing the fullness of the life that he promises. And the number one thing they found is spending time with God every day. Nothing comes close, not even Sundays, which kind of bummed me out because like I'm a professional Sunday guy, right? I spent 20 years doing Sundays. I stand up here all the time. I work really hard on a message and I give it to folks like you. And I'm like, really? Is that the most important? And to be clear, it is important. It is essential. It's definitely part of the recipe. But Sundays can become something like food TV. Anybody like watching food TV, cooking shows, or the shows where they go around and they try restaurants? And any of those shows, they all have the same end scene. At the end, the person, the host, whoever, they sit down and they jam the fork into the pie and they take a bite and they go, oh, so good, so chewy, so sweet, so delicious. Well, in a way, that's what Sundays can become. You listen to guys like me or Tim describe what it's like to follow God, describe, oh, how good it is. Oh, it's so great. But Scripture doesn't say, listen to other people talk about how it tastes. Scripture says, Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. The silent subject is you. You taste and see that the Lord is good. You try. That's the invitation of God. Every single person has a place at the table, and when you get there, God has an abundant meal waiting for you. He does. And I think it's not a coincidence then why the Bible is so full of bread stuff. You ever notice that? Like, bread's everywhere. If you go to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, pray that God would give us this day our daily bread, right in the middle. Now, that's kind of strange given the context of bread in the Bible. I don't know if you know this, but most of the bread stuff in the Bible is actually to diminish the importance of it. If you go all the way back to the very first reference of bread in the Bible, you go to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve rebel. They reject the word of God, and instead they eat. And God's response is to give them bread as a symbol of death. It says this, Genesis chapter 3, "Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." God says, I'm making a thing, it's called bread, and it's to remind you that you're gonna die. See ya, that's what he does. Now the next time bread shows up in a big way in the Bible is the Exodus. The children of Israel leave Egypt and they're in the desert and they get real whiny. They're like, there's no food and it's so hot. I just wanna go back. And so God's like, okay, listen, I'm gonna send you bread every day. So he makes manna. And he feeds them manna every single day. Now you might look at that and you can say, oh, well, manna then must be, the purpose must be a symbol of God's provision. Actually, no, that's not what it is. It says this in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know." Why? "That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Because now the whole point is that you understand this is not what sustains you. All the people who ate the manna, with the exception of two guys, Joshua and Caleb, all of them died. The legacy of manna is not life. It's if you look to bread and physical only, it leads to death. And so now we come back to this Lord's Prayer in the middle, "Give us today our daily bread." Why would Jesus say that? Only two chapters earlier, by the way, Matthew chapter 4, the temptations of Christ. He's in the desert. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. And Satan comes up and he says, "Hey, Jesus, I know you're hungry. Why don't you take some of these rocks and turn them into bread?" And the response of Jesus is this verse that we just read, Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, no, Man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what's Jesus saying with daily bread? Because it's in there. Well, we actually get the answer after one of the other more famous stories involving bread in Scripture, the feeding of the 5,000. People come to hear Jesus and they don't have enough to eat. And so Jesus does something kind of like the manna thing. He makes enough bread for them for that day. And then Jesus finishes the sermon, you know, just like Tim does up here. He finishes, prays, amen. He exits stage left. He's like, I'm gone, bye. And the crowds follow him. There's a scene where Jesus is going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He looks over his shoulder. All these people are coming after him and he knows what they're after. They just want more bread. That's it. And so he stops and he says this to them. He says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And the people hear that and they're like, okay, that's not what we wanted. So let's kind of brainstorm here some responses. How can we trick Jesus into making us bread every day? And then they respond this way. So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you?" Because, you know, we want to believe you, okay? We just need a sign. "What works are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness." I mean, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So like, you know, Jesus, that'd be kind of cool. You give us bread every day, and then we would know, you know what I mean? That's what we want. And unfortunately, the Bible was written before emojis, which I find quite helpful. But I think if there was emojis in the Bible, this would be Jesus' response to the group chat. He'd be like, seriously? Guys, seriously? Here's his actual words. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the bread that came down from heaven. This is the bread. Not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." Maybe you're new to church and you haven't connected these dots yet. I just connect them for you. If you want kind of the answer key to all the important themes in the Bible, it's Jesus. He's the connection point. See, here he's saying in John 6, "I'm the bread of life." But in John 1, John says he's the Word of God. And so the bread of life is the Word of God. And so I think when Jesus is saying in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, ask God for bread every day, maybe he means food, sure. But in the context of man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I think he means word. I'm so convinced of this that every day I do pray through the Lord's Prayer. It helps me kind of stay on track and focused as I pray, and my mind wanders. I can have something to kind of come back to. And every day when I get to this spot, I do ask God to provide for my needs. I want to acknowledge him, God, you are the provider of my life, and I have needs, and I just want to trust you to meet them, the ones I know about, the ones that I don't. But then more importantly, say, God, more important than bread, more important than my physical needs are my spiritual needs. God, I need a daily word from you. Because I know if life has taught me anything, something unexpected will happen today. If I know anything, I'll come to the end of my rope. If I know anything, I'll encounter a situation that needs something from me and I'll have nothing to give. And so God, I need daily bread from you every single day. This is the life of faith. This is the pursuit of the people who want to be conformed to Christ. Day after day, you get his word. And what's his word? It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's like a surgeon's knife that sculpts you and reshapes you the more you're around it. Daily bread. Listen, maybe you're in here and you've been in a spot in life where you're just tired. And I get it, man. We all hit those spots. You're just worn out. You're just kind of checked out. And I just want you to know, if you feel that way, if you feel stressed, apathetic, hopeless, whatever it is, I don't think you're actually any of those things. I think you're just hungry. And I have great news, which is that God has his word waiting for you every single morning. And I just want to remind you too that this is not low stakes. God's counting on you. I really, truly believe it. As a church from another part of the country, if I think about what it would look like to see an awakening across our nation, I go, one of the things I'm convinced of is that a church here in the seat of power and influence of not just our nation, but the world, got to start taking it seriously and change this place, because the ripple effects will reach Cincinnati, Ohio. They will. We need you to do this. There's a fight that God has called you to and called you to it. If you go to the Old Testament, you'll find lots of stories, old and new, really, of people who are not good at following God. You know, in sermons, we like to use the people who are awesome at following God and give them as examples, but there's some really horrible followers of God. On the Mount Rushmore, for sure, is King Ahab. Have you heard of him? He's awful. He's like the absolute worst ever. But God still shows him grace, still shows him mercy. And there's a scene in 1 Kings where God calls Ahab to a fight, even promises him victory, sends a prophet to tell Ahab this, and this is Ahab's response. 1 Kings 20. And who will start the battle? Ahab asked. The prophet answered, you will. You stupid. Yeah, it's your battle. What do you mean? You're the king. You're the one God's called. And I'll just say, in my life, too often, I've been like Ahab plenty of times. Look at my wife. Wow, she seems discouraged. Really hope a friend sends her a nice text. That'd be great. Man, my kids, they seem confused. I hope somebody at youth group has the right message for them. My neighbors, they don't know God. I hope somebody else comes along with the right invitation to church, you know? And I think in those moments, God looks at me and he goes, Kyle. It's your fight. It's your fight. You go. You. And I think this is God's call to us. This is God's call to you as a church. He says it's your fight. And I believe it's why he's giving you this app. Because it's a tool that can unlock these habits. It can unlock them for you. It's almost like a cheat code to getting the bread of God. It's amazing. It's transformed our church. I use it every single day personally, not because my job requires it, but because it's the best way I've found to eat. Profound things happen there. Now, I know in this room, as we wrap up here, there are two kinds of people sitting here broadly. One are the folks who already have an amazing habit of daily connection with God, engaging God every day. You already do scripture, you already pray, you already practice gratitude. That's amazing if that's you. Awesome, awesome, awesome. You know the benefits more than anybody else. The choice for you, the fork in the road starting next weekend, is whether you want to continue to do those things alone or with your church. And I'll just tell you, if you go to John chapter 17, Jesus prays for all believers. You and I get prayed for in that chapter. You can check it out later for yourself. And he says, God, I pray that they may be one as we are one, so that the world would know that you've sent me. See, there's this thing about unity in a body that produces breakthrough. And so I'll just encourage you, if you have the habits, take the next step and start doing them together with your community. I believe God will bless it and you'll see breakthrough. Now, the other audience in here are those of you who don't yet have the habit of spending time with God every day. And for you, I just say, man, try it. What if you tried it? In June and July, you're gonna be going through the Psalms in the app, 60 days of the Psalms. What if you treated that like a test? What if you treated that like an unfast, which I think is called a feast, and you decided for 60 days to do what scripture says and taste and see for yourself? If you do, I think you'll experience more of God in your life than you can possibly imagine. And that's not my idea, that's scripture. I'll remind you, Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. The young lions lack, suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. See, when you go to the pages of scripture and you consume courage, you'll become courageous. When you go to the pages of scripture and you consume peace, you'll become peaceful. That's the promise of God for you. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for the vision that you've given them. Thank you for the willingness of the folks who've stepped in and said, God, I'm here and you can send me. God, thank you that we don't have to go alone. We don't have to go in our own power. We don't have to go with what we currently know and where we currently are. But you say you want to build us to look more and more and more like your son. I pray that blessing and promise on everyone here, God. May we look like your son. May we walk in power. And may not just the 5 miles around us right now, but our entire nation look different as a result. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.